Just before we get into it, well, let's have a think about why we want to have this on our Bible Hour program as a subject. I suppose really, the reason that we look at it at a meeting like this is because it's to do with a reason for believing in the Bible, or even a reason for believing in God at all. So, this is Bible Hour. We're encouraging people to think that the Bible is special. And so there's a burden upon us to say, well, how is it different from any other book? And, we're trying to say, well, it's God's book. Some people might say, well, how do you even know that there is a God? And we might look at it the other way around. Well, we look at the Bible, and the Bible looks like it can only be written by God, and therefore God must exist. Now, I suppose when you're young and you're not baptized yet, you might sort of question whether Christadelphians are right and whether the Bible is right, and whether there's a God, and it's sort of part of your journey as you're gaining in faith to decide, well, am I going to go with this, or is it something that I'm just don't think is right at all? It might be that for all of us, our faith wavers a bit sometimes. Sometimes we're strong and we're ready to conquer the world with our faith, and other times we're thinking, is it all built on on sand, and is there anything actually solid to base my beliefs on? And so for both of those audiences, it's a useful thing to look at. The other thing that's good is sometimes we meet skeptics when we're preaching, or even people that are open-minded, and they say to us, well, what's the basis for your belief? And so I'm saying that prophecy is a good place to go when you're thinking about any of those things. Why is it a good place to go? Well, for the obvious reason that ordinary people can't tell what's going to happen in the future, or at least not very far into the future. I think I'm going to go home later today, and I'll probably go to work. But I'm not quite sure whether I'll be healthy in 10 years' time, say. I certainly wouldn't like to say whether the British economy is any good in 100 years' time. The further out that I look, the more uncertain things become. And because I'm a human being, I don't know what's going to happen. On the other hand, God. The claim is God is completely different. He knows way out into the future, centuries ahead. And so, if we can find that he said something's going to happen and it does happen, then yes, there's a God. And if his prophecies are in the Bible, yes, the Bible is true. So that's kind of background. We might compare Bible prophecy with the sorts of prophecies that the ancient world was engaged in. So this. I think this is a cast that you can go and see in the British Museum of a sheep's liver. And you might see that it's got kind of squares inscribed on it, sort of different portions on it. I'm not an expert in pagan liver divining, but I think the way I think the way it works is that the priests, long ago would convince the people that they were clever, that they could know the future by killing an animal, taking the entrails out, and in this particular case, a liver. And they knew which little bits of the liver corresponded to different things. So I think it's that each of the squares is a different god from my research. And each of the gods was, in charge of a different thing, the sea or the weather and the harvest, this sort of thing. And you would look for discolorations on different parts of the liver, or maybe a pimple or a defect or something there. And that would tell you something about how that god was doing, whether he's prospering, whether he's there's something going wrong. You'd also look for lines from connecting two of the boxes. And it's telling you that two things are connected together. Two of the gods are going to collaborate or have a war, something like that. So you'd look at this, you would do your thing, you'd tell all the people, and I think if I were the priest, I'd say, but it's not going to happen for a while, so that they can't disprove my prophecy. But that people would believe in this sort of thing, and suppose the point is we should compare that now with the prophecies that I'm going to talk about and say, well, is it on that scale at all? That in the same era as this kind of thing was going on, the prophecies that we find in the Bible, are they more or less convincing than that? This is just to point out that in the Bible, there's an example of them doing a prophecy like that. I don't know if you remember in Ezekiel 21, it talks about there in verse 21, the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way at the head of the two ways to use divination. So you've got this picture of the king of Babylon. He's coming. He's deciding which way to go. Shall I go to Jerusalem or shall I go somewhere else? And it talks about what he's doing. He's going to shake the arrows is one of his things. He's going to look at the teraphim is another thing, and he looks at the liver. So he's doing this sort of thing, and the diviner tells him to, out of the two paths, to take the right hand and go to Jerusalem. So he could have shaken the arrows instead or looked at the teraphim, but I'm saying that's how the liver works. So we're not going to do anything that most of you won't have seen before, I don't think. We're going to look at three areas of prophecy. One's to do with how God has dealt with the Jews, another one to do with world empires, and another area of prophecy to do with Jesus. That's what we're covering this afternoon. So let's have a look at some prophecies to do with the Jews, first of all. So the Jews were God's special people. He had called Abraham out of Ur. He'd promised the land of Israel to Abraham. Abraham's grandson Jacob had gone down into Egypt. The people had multiplied in Egypt, and so we've now got a nation, and God kind of makes a covenant with them. He says to the he gives them laws at Mount Sinai, and he says, look, if you obey these laws, there's one outcome. If you disobey, there's another outcome. So it's kind of prophecy going on. He's saying, what's going to happen if you do this? What's going to happen if you do that? And what David read for us was the bad things that happen if you disobey me. We read there about verse 64, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, is what God said he would do to the Jews if they disobeyed him, and some terrible things that would happen to the Jews as well. And there's more in Deuteronomy 28. On the other hand, at the start of the Deuteronomy 30, it talks about what would happen when they obeyed. God would gather them from all the peoples where the Lord had scattered them when they obeyed God. So we've got this prophecy being made in the time of Moses, and the basic scheme is if they disobey God, they're going to be scattered away from their land, going to be persecuted, downtrodden, and then they're going to return to their land and be regathered. We might also note that Jesus said something similar, the same sort of prophecy. Jesus wept over what was going to happen to the temple in Jerusalem. So he says, the days will come when your enemies will set up a barricade against you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will not leave one stone upon you, because you did not know your time of visitation. So Jesus was saying, and also from my point of view, in the first century, here I am and I'm looking out, and what's going to happen is that somebody's going to come and destroy the temple and Jerusalem. And in Luke 21, at the start, he says that the stones of the temple are not going to stay standing on each other. Further down the chapter, he says that Jerusalem's going to be surrounded by armies. He warns the believers that they need to escape when this happens, because it's a terrible time that's coming. But we might know that in verse 24, he says it's not forever. Jerusalem's going to be trampled down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So same thing as we got in Deuteronomy, the Jews are going to be scattered and then they're going to return. Jesus is saying the temple's going to be destroyed, Jerusalem surrounded by enemies, but not forever. The times of the Gentiles will eventually be fulfilled. So that's the prophecy. Let's have a bit of a think about what actually happened. Well, there are Jews in Jerusalem now. They pray and wail at the Wailing Wall. I think that's because they are still waiting for a time of future glory when the temple is rebuilt, and that's why they're sort of still mourning. But they are in Jerusalem. What happened? The people of Israel did disobey God. And they were scattered. And that happened more than once. The Assyrians came against Israel and took them away. The Babylonians came to Jerusalem and took them away. And actually, they returned after that. The Romans came and deported them. And on this picture here, which is inscribed on the church, the Arch of Titus in Rome, you can see that Titus, a Roman is celebrating his victory, and you can see that he's kind of taking away things from the temple, like the seven-branched candlestick there. So that all of those things really did happen. The Jews were scattered more than once, actually, and were scattered in AD 70. But God said, although the nations that they were scattered amongst would be made a full end of, that wouldn't be what happened to the Jews. Of you, I will not make a full end. And so we find, when we look at Jewish history, that for nearly 2,000 years, the Jews have been scattered, they've been persecuted, but they have survived. And in fact, as recently as the 20th century, less than 100 years ago, many Jews returned to the land of Palestine. Now, really, I've skipped over the terrible suffering that came in between times, and that's what Deuteronomy 28 was about. But that's part of the prophecy too, that they are pushed from pillar to post. They, it's a terrible life that they have, and the Holocaust is a prime example of that life that the Jews had outside of their land, and really was a driver for them coming back to the land of Israel. And then in 1948, the state of Israel was set up, and there's David Ben-Gurion kind of declaring the independence of Israel in May 1948, and it was reported in the newspapers in Jerusalem, the first independent Jewish state in 19th century in 19 centuries, it said. So the Bible was right. When God said, "I will cause you to be inhabited as in your former times," that prophecy was proved true. And we can't, n nobody could say, "Oh, well, maybe the prophecy was written after the event." Nobody says that the Bible was written after 1948. The Bible was already saying this before it happened, before the state of Israel was re-established. And so Jerusalem is there. It's a witness to the truth of Bible prophecy. Okay, that was the first of our three areas to do with Jews. The second one is to do with world empires. So that's Daniel chapter 2 is what we're looking at, the famous dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. You remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He wanted somebody to interpret the dream. That someone was Daniel. Daniel said, "I can't do it on my own. It's only because God gives me the interpretation of the dream." And Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, "This is what you saw. It was an image standing before you, a mighty and exceeding brightness had this image. Its head was a fine gold, chest and arms silver, middle and thighs bronze, legs of iron, feet partly of iron, partly of clay. And then what happened in the dream was that a stone came and struck the image on its feet and broke them in pieces. So there he is, the image, and you can see that various bits of him are made of different materials. And this is a long time ago that Daniel was telling Nebuchadnezzar what it meant, 2,500 years ago. And what he was predicting was that after the time of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon wouldn't be there forever, various other world empires would come. And so that's what he said to him. You are the head of gold, is what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. But he said, after you, there's going to be another kingdom inferior to you, and then another one, the Bronze Empire, and then a fourth one that's like iron. And then after that, there's going to be this mixture, feet and toes, of iron and clay, and they don't hold together well. And then in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. So I think it looks something like that. The golden head, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. You are the Babylonian Empire. Now, where have I got this Persian Greek Roman bit from? Well, the Persians and the Greeks are actually named in Daniel. If you read on in Daniel, you find that it talks about subsequent empires. And so, we know from Daniel's scheme that those are the next things that come. The iron legs, Daniel doesn't name them as being Rome, but it's whatever comes after Greece is Rome. And then there seems to be something that's a bit Roman, but isn't so strong afterwards, a mixture of nations. And I've put that being as various nations. And then the stone comes, destroys them all, fills the whole world. So that would be the kingdom of God coming. So that's what Daniel said would happen, and that is what's happened. And we just noting from Daniel 4 that this is a reason to know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Now, Nebuchadnezzar might have thought that he was awfully important, that there's no prospect of the Babylonian Empire ending, and yet he's told not to be so proud. God is in charge. So, what happened? Well, Babylon, if you go and visit Babylon now, it's in Iraq. You can go to the ruins. There is something there, but not in good condition in Iraq. There's the Ishtar Gate in ancient Babylon. Persia, I'm sorry, Hamid and Arwa, but Persia used to be more glorious than it is now. I think we can agree about that. Iran is still there, but there's Persepolis, which was a capital of Iran, and it's ruined now. Persia is no longer the glorious place that it once was. Greece, again, Greece is still there, but it's not a dominant empire by any means. And lots of ruins showing its past glory, like the theatre in the picture. Rome, again, the Rome. I can go to Rome, I can visit Rome, but I know that it's not the capital of a Roman Empire. There's lots of ruins and things I can think about from a long time in the past, but Rome is not an empire anymore. So the prophecy has come true, Daniel's prophecy. I suppose we should then think, well, does that mean that the rest of it's going to come true? The stone coming, filling the whole world, the kingdom of God coming? I suppose it does. It means that the prophecies in the Bible are trustworthy, and so we read in Revelation about the kingdom of the world becoming the kingdom of the Lord. We can look forward to the kingdom of God on the earth, filling the whole earth. because God was able to say 2,500 years ago, this is what happens, this is what happens. And eventually, his kingdom destroys, replaces man's kingdoms. Okay, finally, we're going to look at the third thing, which was a section to do with prophecies about Jesus. There are lots of prophecies about Jesus, things that he would say, do, that were written in the Old Testament before his birth. For example, where he would be born is in Micah 5, verse 2. Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, it says. And I think we all know that that came true. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Needed a bit of arranging by God, if you think about it, because his mother was not in Bethlehem. So she had to get shifted from up in the north of Israel down to Bethlehem. So God arranged there to be a census that required people to shift around the country. And she goes with Joseph. And so it's at the time that she's ready to give birth, she's in Bethlehem, and Jesus is born in Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy. Another prophecy about Jesus is about who his parents would be. God would be his father, his mother would be a virgin. So, way back in the time of David, David is told, verse 13 there, that one of his descendants, God says, I, God, will be a father to this descendant of you. He shall be my son. So, David is being told that the Son of God is going to be his descendant. And in Isaiah 7, if we think about his mother, Isaiah is told the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So Jesus' parents, we're told, in the Old Testament, are going to be God and a virgin. And when Jesus was born, that's exactly what happened. Remember, the angel came to Mary in Luke chapter 1, and explained that the child, she's going to have a child, it's going to be the descendant of David, going to rule forever. Mary has this question in verse 34, that's impossible. I'm a virgin. How can I have a child? And God says, well, I'm going to be the father, and my power is going to mean that you have a child. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So, fulfilling both of those bits of prophecy, that Jesus would be God's son and that a virgin would be his mother. Another thing that was said about Jesus in the Old Testament was that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. In Zechariah 9, there, Your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And we find that the last time that Jesus came, well, maybe that's not true, last time, towards the end of Jesus' life, when he went into Jerusalem, he went in on a donkey. So he said to his disciples that they should go and find a donkey tied up and tie them, bring them to him, and then the disciples did that. They brought the donkey, and Jesus sat on the donkey, and Jesus went into Jerusalem, and all the people shouted, Hosanna. So that's fulfilling that prophecy. Another prophecy that says that Jesus wouldn't live, into his old age, but he would die before his time, die in his prime. Psalm 102, he has broken my strength in mid-course, he has shortened my days. And we know that that's what happened to Jesus. He had a violent death rather than just dying of natural causes, because he was crucified. In fact, in Psalm 22, it gives us a bit more detail about the fact that he would be crucified. It talks about, in verse 16, they have pierced my hands and feet. It talks about the fact that, he would have nails thrust through his hands and his legs. And we know that that's what happens from the Gospels too. We also read that he would save his people by dying. Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. With his wounds, we are healed. And again, that's something that is very important Bible teaching, that we are forgiven through Jesus and because of his death. The fact that he would rise from the dead is in the Old Testament, Psalm 10. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Psalm 16, verse 10. And so the psalm said that God said to Jesus, sit at my right hand. And the same kind of phrasing you get in the New Testament, actually, in 1 Peter 3, it says that that baptism saves us through the resurrection of Jesus, who has gone into heaven and he's at the right hand of God, is what it says. So that's where Jesus is. He's at God's right hand. But that's an Old Testament prophecy that that would happen. And then I think this is the last one I've got, that his teaching would go throughout the world. So when Paul and Barnabas are preaching, they say, we're only fulfilling a prophecy that was given by Isaiah. I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And so they say that's what we are doing now. We are taking salvation to the ends of the earth. So that's all I've got for you this afternoon. The Bible does have prophecies in it. I've taken a simple selection there. There are more to choose from. So I think we can trust the Bible. As I said before, it's only God that can make those kind of predictions. So that means that we should believe in God. We should believe that the Bible is his book. Final quotation there. I am God, there is no other. There is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. So God is the only one that can do that, and nobody, once God has said it's going to happen, can thwart his purpose.